Worship service. We're going to do the Lord's table, and then Robert J is going to. I'm going to speak for a very few minutes, which will be very unusual for most of you to hear me only speak for a few minutes. But we practice what is called an open communion. That's funny, huh? Okay. We practice an open communion. That means if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you and you're welcome to participate along with us. Communion is an ordinance that the Lord established the night before the cross. He took elements of the Passover meal that that we came to know as the Last Supper, found in the Gospel of John. He took some elements of that and he made and established a new ordinance. Now, prior to that, they offered up all kinds of sacrifices. They offered up a burnt offering that was a picture of the fact of the satisfaction of God's righteousness and justice. They offered up a grain offering or gift offering, which is a picture of the perfect gift that had to be provided in order to satisfy God's righteousness and justice. And then they offered up a peace offering. The peace offering was a picture of the fact we've been reconciled to God. Now, those were optional offerings under the Mosaic law. They were not required to bring them. So only those who were believers brought them. But there were two other offerings that were required to be brought, that being the sin offering and the trespass offering. And those were required to teach that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, it's true that there are different degrees of sin and different levels of sin, but all sin is sin. So there is the fact of sin under which we are all guilty, under which we all need a Redeemer. We all need someone to take our place on a cross, someone else to pay our sins. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He instituted also a new ordinance called baptism. And baptism is the picture of the fact, it is not the salvation, but it's the picture of the fact that the Lord, by His sacrifice for sin for all time, He has fulfilled all those requirements. He satisfied the Father, He was the perfect gift, and He made the offer of peace between man and God. The Scripture says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Now, it's a powerful offering that He has made to us because He has offered us salvation freely. It's like if somebody came in and paid off your debt and offered you a deliverance from that. Because the wages of sin is death, is what we are told in Scripture. Now, the Lord's table came about as a replacement for the feast, because they used to have three different sets of feasts. And these feasts were a picture of the fact the Lord was going to come the first time. That's the spring feast. And the fall feast was the fact that He was going to come back again. He's going to come a second time. And He said, keep on doing this thing, this communion, this sharing in the Lord's table in remembrance of Me, because He is the one who satisfied all the requirements. He has been here. He died for our sins. He rose again on the third day, and He's coming back one of these days to get His own. Very simple and yet profound message. The Lord's table is open to anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many times people focus on sin, and yes, we are all sinners, and that is bad news. We're wrapped up in it. There's no way to escape it apart from someone paying for us. But how do we do that? How do we get out? Many times we as human beings want to add works to it. Well, we've got to change this, we've got to change that in order to be saved. What it comes down to is there's one thing you have to give up in your life to be saved. Only one. And that's trying to save yourself. All of man's religions, all of the world religions, offer a way for people to save themselves, always by works. There are common threads that tie together Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, New Age, and any number of things And it's all about how you, as a fallen creature, can save yourself. Christianity is totally different, because Christianity says you can't save yourself. You are bound in sin. You can't set yourself free. You need a Savior. Now, if I start looking at the world's religions, then I find that they don't offer a Savior. Buddha didn't offer it. He claimed to be the enlightened one. Jesus came and said, "I'm the light." Confucius didn't offer it. The god of the Hindus, Shiva, they didn't say, "Follow me and I'll save you." Jesus made a very bold claim. A very bold claim. So he's either a liar, or he is lunatic. He's nutty as they get, or he is who he says he is. And only one person's ever walked away from a tomb, other than the ones he's called forth. He died on a cross. He died on a cross, and that is a part of the picture that we're going to look at in the Lord's table. And he says that whoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. The scripture says there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The scripture says by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any of us should boast. So salvation is not about what I do, it's about what he did. Salvation is not about what I change necessarily, it's about the change he offers us. Salvation is a simple gift, bought and paid for by somebody else. And he said, "It's yours, take it. Take it freely." So we're going to spend a moment in prayer, getting ourselves ready before we partake of the Lord's table. If you've come and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not going to ask you to hold your hand up, walk down an aisle, do anything like that. It's right there in your own soul. You talk to the Father. Let him know you're accepting the gift of his Son. There's no formula that'll do that. We as believers, though, are told not to participate in an unworthy manner. That means we need to take a look at ourselves. Look in the mirror of the Word of God, because as believers, we're still going to sin. He says if we confess our sins, though, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the offer that he makes. But sometimes we get so busy, we don't stop and ask, "Are we sinning? What are we doing? What are we doing that is not pleasing to the Lord?" The first session this morning, we saw that the man and the woman ate from the forbidden tree. They decided they would camouflage themselves. So they went out and got some real tree camo, known as fig leaves, and they put it all over their body, and they hid themselves trying to hide from God. And God showed up. "Where are you? Where are you?" Believers often tend to try and hide themselves. We are good about making excuses. We are good about trying to keep our life for ourselves instead of giving our life to Him and letting Him show us what He would have us to do, how He would have us to think. Oftentimes we just, boy, we can come up with any number, can't we, of excuses to not follow Him, to not pray, to not study our Bible, to not come to church, any number of excuses. But he says, "You're my child now as a believer. I want you to come into my throne room. And I want you to lay all of your cares and your problems right here. Lay them all right here." The scripture says, because it matters to him about us. It's personal. It's personal. The God of the universe wants you. And he wants you in relationship. Not just for a number, but as a friend. That's what he's called us to. So as we take this time for prayer, let us go in front of the throne of grace. It says, "Come boldly into the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need." If you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, today is the day to do it. No need to wait. If you need to come in and own up to something, confess your sin, now's the time to do it. No need to wait. And then we get ready to participate in this ritual that brings honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. You speak and bring the heavens into existence. Father, you fashion them and fashion a man and a woman. And Father, you put them in a perfect environment, and yet they choose to follow another. We are all their offspring. Father, we're a mess, as big a mess as they were. And yet, Father, you said, I want a relationship with you. So your Son came and took our place on a cross. What an amazing thing. It is so simple, because you take the complex and make it very simple. And Father, we thank you that you have given us this gift. We thank you for what you have invited us to become. And Father, we pray that we will take advantage of the privilege of being in your family. Father, we ask you to be with us today, and as we participate in this ritual, we pray it will not be ritualistically done, but Father, it will remind us of your incredible plan. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two elements to the Lord's table. The first is the bread, and the second is a cup. The bread is unleavened bread. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they were supposed to go in before they had the feast and clean all the leaven out of their house. Get all the stuff out of there that was unclean and wasn't supposed to be there. And occasionally we need to do that, you know, once an hour or so. We need to go in and clean some stuff out. But this bread is unleavened. Now, it's a picture of the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. Some people say, well, that sounds beyond all scientific means. They used to. And now they can fertilize eggs in test tubes. And they can implant them to those who have never had sex. And it's not a big deal. And if we figured it out, it's very possible God knew all about it first. Okay? He said, I will put hostility between your seed and the woman's, what he told the snake back in the garden. And so there's going to be the seed of the woman, the promised seed of the woman, that all of mankind would look for and eventually would occur in the person of Jesus. The seed is passed through the man, not the woman. So this was going to be an unusual birth. They knew about all along. Isaiah then said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And then he later went on to say, and this child, the government shall rest on his shoulders. He shall be eternal Father, mighty God, wonderful Counselor. He's God and he's man. He's God and he's man. That's the message of Scripture. Being born of a virgin, he didn't have this sin of Adam. He wasn't like us. He looked like us, so much like us, and yet not. But amazingly, being like Adam, he could have sinned, but he didn't. Now that's amazing. And this bread is this picture of this man born of a virgin, born perfectly, the only one born perfectly. Adam was created perfectly, but the only one born perfectly. And then he didn't sin. If he'd have sinned like Adam, he'd have been like you and I. And then he wouldn't have been qualified to bear our sins, because he would have been a sinner in need of a Savior, just like us. Instead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he lived his whole life with no sin. Then he chose to lay down his life on a cross. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I choose to lay it down. Unusual man. That's our Savior. That's the picture of this bread. So when we pass the bread out, it is a time to think about him, the man, Jesus Christ, perfect man, one we can follow, one worth following, one worthy of imitation. He has called us out of this darkness into his marvelous light, and that's what this bread's about. So, gentlemen, if you will come, we will prepare to pass out the bread. And if everybody will hold the bread, we'll partake of it together. But as we pass it out, spend this time just thinking about Him. Maybe it was some real neat thing that He did, like walking on water. Wow. Think about the man, Jesus Christ. G2, would you bless this? Amen. He took the bread, He broke it. He said, "This is my body that's broken for you. So keep on doing this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. And the cup is a picture of His work. Theologians have studied the 8 different things that He said on the cross after they nailed Him there. And one of the threads that runs through them is they're all about relationship. Every one. There was a broken relationship with the Father, and Jesus came to heal it. People like you and me were hurling abuse at Him, and He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." How incredible is that? It moved a man on a cross next to Him who told the other guy to be quiet. He said, This man in the middle is innocent. We deserve to be here. He doesn't. Then He said to the Lord, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's crazy, isn't it? This guy's hanging on a cross. Somewhere along the line, this thief said, "This guy's going to walk away from this thing." Jesus has been telling people that. He said, "He's going to walk away and He's going to have a kingdom, and I want Him to remember me." And He said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "I will." Today, you'll be with me in paradise. If you're on a cross, tomorrow's a bad day. Today, He says it's going to happen. You're going to be with me in paradise. What a powerful message. Then the sky went dark. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" For us. Then, "Father, into my hands, into your hands I commit my spirit." What a message that He had. He said, "I thirst," just before He did that. Just before He did that. Only then did He take care of Himself. So He could say something else. "Tetelestai, it is finished." Death paid. Your sins, mine, nailed to a cross. That's what "it is finished" means. It's a financial debt, financial obligation, stamp paid in full. Here it is. It's yours. Come get it. That's the cup. It is a cup of blessing and cursing at the same time, taken from the Passover. It was cursing for Him and His blessing for us. We owe Him. He said, "Just come, follow me. That's all I ask." That's the cup. So as we pass the cup out, let us think about the time He spent on the cross in our place. And Larry, would you bless the cup, sir? He took the cup after supper. He said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup. You proclaim His death till He comes back again." Let's drink. Father, how amazingly unworthy we are of anything. We are a worm to be crushed, as David said. Father, we're not worthy of existence. We're not worthy of a breath. We are certainly not worthy of salvation. And yet Your grace is so amazing and surpassing. Father, it is so beyond our comprehension that You would reach down through time and space and pick us up out of a mud hole and wash us off and make us clean so we could stand in Your presence. Father, I pray we would never forget it. And Father, I pray that we would come to realize to an even greater degree the extent of Your grace. And Father, we'd appreciate it enough to indeed die to ourselves and live like the Lord. We thank You, Father, and we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And they Well, today we have a special treat. As I mentioned, this is not normal. Normally you get to hear me do some teaching, preaching, and things like this. And today we're honored. We have Robert J. from Myanmar. Bob Thompson and I went, and we first met Robert in 2002. Seemed like it was about January or February, and he was just becoming a daddy again at that point in time. So he was kind of flitting in and out. And since then, Joanne Martin's been over there to see him, and I think Sharon Wilkie and some other folks. And Robert works with Gene and Don Whitehurst, significant role in the world.